We're glad you're joining us here at Common Thread Online. This is a recording of our community gathering, as we do each week, to think together about the spiritual journey. At the end of the lesson, we open the floor for discussion. We'd love to hear what you're thinking, too. Go to our community's Facebook page, post your thoughts. Well, our summer lesson, Becoming People of Our Time. And this part of the lesson, where does tenacity come from? Or, more accurately, the kind of tenacity that builds the lives we want to live and the world that we want to live in, where does that kind of tenacity come from? We've seen we are by nature already tenacious. We think thoughts, feel feelings, say words, and do deeds that we've done before. It's a feature of our brains. But often, those habited routines, they don't make us the people that we want to be. They don't make us people of our time. So 2 weeks ago in the live stream notes, Jeff Murrell brought up a really important question. I'd been talking about the importance of seeing the auto routines that run us, contemplative practice, self-awareness, and Jeff said something like, so yeah, Doug, yeah, we got to see our unconscious routines in order to do anything about them. Yep. But my problem, he said, is I see my routines. What I need is to actually be able to change them, point them in the direction that I want to go, which is a really great point. So last week, I told two stories. Directing our tenacity. If you missed those, check it out online. But today, I want to finish up dealing with Jeff's questions. So once we've done the unearthing work of self-awareness, once we see the routines that are running us, how do we change? How do we change those deeply ingrained habits? Well, today we're going to approach that question in very familiar territory. If you're new, and several are these last many months, this is core stuff for us. If you're an old timer, hopefully looking at it through the lens of tenacity will give this very familiar concept more texture. Our community works on Jeff's question all the time. Whatever resources we have, whether it's energy or focus and mind space, our budget, our announcements, our website, our newsletter, every resource we have, we dedicate to deep human change. And we call it working the circle. So today, we'll look at working the circle through the lens of developing the tenacity that will take us to the lives that we want to live and the world that we want to live in. I ran into a quote getting ready for today. Millard Fuller, he's the founder of Habitat for Humanity. He said this, "It's easier to act your way into a new way of thinking than to think yourself into a new way of acting." Easier to act your way into a new way of thinking than think yourself into a new way of acting. In other words, there are things that we can do that will rewire our thinking and emotional response routines. And there are a lot of them. In the spiritual tradition, they're called the practices or the disciplines, things that we can do today that will help us do what we cannot do tomorrow. The practices, the disciplines. So if you're a newcomer, I hope you've read the Our Story page on our website. Even better, if you've read my first book, Rethinking Our Story, you'll read about how unlikely it was that we would even become a church, because most of us were pretty done with religion. This was kind of our last chance effort at spiritual community. And since many of us were losing our religion anyway, we were ready to do some very difficult, core, fundamental rethinking, which we did. We reimagined God and the Bible and human nature and sin and salvation and the afterlife and prayer and the spiritual practices, the spiritual disciplines. We went back into history to unearth as many spiritual practices as we could, looking in our own tradition, looking in other traditions, and then we distilled them down to what we call the circle. These are practices that transform our lives and transform our souls, like meditation you hear about all the time, along with many different forms of prayer. And simplicity, and stillness, and solitude, sharing the journey in community, some communal practices like confession and gratitude and yielding to and wielding our own authority, discovering our own interior divine voice, self-awareness, self-examination, caring for one another, repairing the world. And so in those earlier years, I did a whole bunch of lessons to help us understand the what and the why and the how of these ancient practices. And then to help us, we clustered them into four categories. Take a look at that. The circle. The communal, the contemplative, the learning, and the serving practices. Practices that ancient wisdom tells us will help us grow in virtue and character, will help us become discerning and wise. These are ways that we can act our way into new ways of thinking. So when Jeff asks, how do I actually change the routines that run me? The short answer is, we work the circle. And by the way, Nick, put the slide back up for a moment. Doesn't Jen Pavlovitz do a great job of designing for us? She does all of our communication, all that stuff, and she is really good at it. I mean, that's just pretty. I used to be a circle that I would draw on a piece of paper. So anyway, so let's start in the upper left quadrant with the communal practices. These are the first that we built back in. Whatever spiritual community is, yeah, it's got to be community, communal. But we Americans, we have taken Western individualism to the extreme. That makes authentic community building a challenge because our community making skills have atrophied. So in the early years, we had to do a lot of remedial work, learning to be authentic and learning to be communal, learning to talk about the stuff that people just don't talk about and to be safe doing it. So we reimagined the ancient practice of confession. We came to understand it not as getting God out there somewhere to forgive us for our sin, but rather as the self-awareness practices that free us from the tyranny of those inner drivers that we don't even see. It's a process that we've come to call doing a worksheet. And we started doing life story groups, first because they're fun, but also because they help us realize that talking honestly about our lives, it's both possible, but also not dangerous, not scary. And I mentioned earlier our Enneagram groups. That was such a powerful way that we learned tools to help us explore our shadow sides. Well, this week I asked Matt Hernley, who does a lot of worksheets with folks in our community, to tell me some pattern so I could use it as an illustration that he'd run across recently. I don't know whose pattern it was, but here it is. If I bring my authentic self to my daily life, people won't value me. If I bring my authentic self to my daily life, people won't value me. In other words, if I don't put on the show, and I'm pretty good at the show, but if I don't bring it, I don't really bring value. So when I show up as my glittering image self, when I show up as my hail fellow well-met self, things go pretty well. People respond well. Things go well. But it's so damn empty. I feel the empty even as I'm doing it, and it's exhausting. But some part of me believes that my authentic self just isn't all that wonderful. Now, I don't know how that worksheet went, but I've done enough of them that I could pretty well speculate. Having done the worksheet, having gotten to the thing under the thing, having talked about it in the context of community, that pulls the issue out of the hidden engine room of our souls where it's been running things for years, and it brings it into the light and into our awareness where we can see it, where we can see it doing the thing that it does to us. Now, even then, it's still habit, but now it's a habit we can see. Now it's a habit we can question. And then, when we get together, the very act of talking it over together helps us shift from being passive cogs run by our automated routines and helps us shift to becoming active analysts, seeing and observing and excavating and assessing and finally choosing. Is this story that I tell myself, is it worth it? Do I want to end up my last day on this earth still Mr. Glittering Gladhand, or is there a way that I can find to be both authentic and also valued. Is my truth really true? Is this exhausting story my only option? And then the next week, we go for a walk. And then again the week after. And we ask one another, hey, did Mr. Gladhand show up this week? Where? And when? And what'd you do? And how'd you handle it? Oh, fell back into the old habits? Yeah, that happens. Well, what's your plan for this coming week? Or we go for coffee once there is coffee to be had again. Where are you growing? What are you seeing? What are you not seeing that if you were seeing would be making things better? How's your soul? The communal spiritual practices. Now, in our ancient texts, these practices were called fellowship or the gathering of saints or the one another texts, the communal practices. Okay, back to the slide. Next up, as we work our way around the circle, the contemplative practices. We just did 3 weeks on why meditation matters in a crisis, how the contemplative practice help us direct our tenacity. If you missed, you can have a listen online. But before we leave this quadrant, here's a quick plug. I'll be gathering a 4-week Zoom group Wednesday evenings in September. We will talk about 4 core contemplative practices. We'll get to know one another, and hopefully we'll support one another in our contemplative practices this year. Again, if you missed those lessons on why meditation matters in a crisis, have a listen online. Okay, Nick, back to the slide. Again, clockwise around the circle, the next up are the learning spiritual practices. Remember what I said earlier in this lesson, that thoughts come. Unbidden, they come. And thought thinking is a habit. We think the thoughts that we've thought before, and thought habits produce emotional response habits, which become word and deed habits, which eventually become our lives. So here's why the learning practices have stood the test of time. They help us shape that earliest link in the habit chain, our thoughts. Learning helps us cultivate and foster healthy, helpful thoughts. It helps us weaken unhealthy, unhelpful thoughts. I was Zooming with a group of ministers this week, and we were talking about how we can help other ministers invite their congregations to work on racial equity. And as ministers tend to do, the conversation drifted to theology, and in particular to the word repentance. It's kind of an important word in our tradition. And we talked about how Western Christianity has made repentance almost exclusively an individual thing. Individuals repent. Individuals turn from the bad things that we do and turn toward good things that we do. But then we learned together. We learned that our ancient texts only rarely apply repentance to an individual. Most of the time in our texts, repentance is the work of a group, a whole society. Consequently, turning, which is what repenting means, turning is a collective affair. It asks the group to change the systems that define how everybody in the group lives together, which makes repentance more about policy and processes than it is about bad people doing bad things. Well, as I was sitting in the group, I watched the group learning. And immediately after, I watched the group beginning to reimagine and to rethink how we might approach race and equity in our congregations. Learning disrupts thought habits. Learning disrupts the chain that follows on our thought habits. Learning disrupts the stories that we tell ourselves and helps us build on a more solid foundation. So we learn, we study the learning practices. Now, I work hard to make our Sunday lessons a place that we can learn together. We also have a robust reading list on our website. Each week, we try to put a book out as a suggestion on the Facebook group. We do church-wide book clubs, but we also informally, when somebody wants to read a book, we will invite one another to read together. You've heard about the seminar Robin's going to do where you're going to learn about the Enneagram. We also learn about the self-awareness process. And when we do, what we're doing is we are holding up the best truth and wisdom that we can access as a plumb line So there is the best truth that we can access. And we hold that up against our thought habits. And what that does is it allows us to reconfigure those thoughts, which in turn will redirect our tenacity, the learning practices. Okay, Nick, one more time to the slide. Finally, the serving practices. You hear me all the time say service work, systems work, and the spirituality work that equips us for both. So we see a need and we meet a need, service work. But we also look at why that need exists in the first place so that we can change the systems that are creating the need, because most of the time, needs come recurringly because the systems create them. That's about as bedrock as our spiritual tradition gets. And you've heard me say we do service together, because there are things that we can do together that no one of us can do alone. Together, we can sustain work that will change our world. And together, nobody burns out. Together, we can do, here now, small doable, and sustain it over time. Here's a quick example. Once we realize that anti-racism work isn't about morally accusing other people, but it's about changing systems that keep inequity stubbornly in place generation after generation after generation, then together we can assess the work, analyze the work, design the work, and then do the work again together. Now, we tend to think of service, service work, service practices as good things that we do for others, and it is that. Our tradition calls us to be about healing the world. But it's also a truism in both the spiritual tradition and in psychological research that in helping one another, we help ourselves. It turns out that putting our hand to healing the world, it does all kinds of good things inside us. When we help mitigate despair or discouragement or want or worry for someone else, our brains are wired to experience that same lift ourselves, benefit that gets mirrored back to us. When Jesus said, given it shall be given, he maybe didn't know much about our neurons or research that's been done on emotional regulation, but he did know how human beings work. Human beings are wired for purpose, and a significant part of that purpose making a difference in our worlds. And when we do that, we also boost our own well-being. We lower our own depression and anxiety. We increase our own happiness. fMRI scans show that when we donate to a cause that we believe in, it lights up the same part of our brain that lights up when we get a monetary reward or we get to have sex. At a very deep level, making a difference in the world around us is human purpose. So, of course, our brains are wired to reward us when we do. And this brain reward system, it shapes our tenacity. It positions us in a context that is bigger than ourselves, bigger than our own needs, bigger than our own shadow self blindness. Service breaks up the chain of thought, emotion, word, deed. When we make service a regular rhythm of our lives, it deeply shapes the inner routines that run us, that run our lives. Four categories of practice. And that's where we finish this section of our lesson. Where does that kind of tenacity come from? We finish here in this familiar territory. That kind of tenacity. The tenacity that takes us to the lives we want to live and takes us to the world we want to live in. It comes from working the circle, the communal, the contemplative, the learning, and the serving practices, and together. And as I said, our whole community is organized around helping one another take up and be steadfast in these ancient practices. This week, the Thursday email will come back from summer break. And by the way, if you're not on the Thursday email list, there's a link in the live stream notes, and there's a link also on our website. This week in the email, you'll get the Fall Guide to Working the Circle. In it, you'll see Robin doing the Enneagram seminar, and you'll see the groups that are forming, and you'll see life story groups and when they're going to happen. You'll see the self-awareness workshops and the practice groups that come after. You'll see one group that is applying self-awareness principles to our finances, because if there's anywhere we need to know about the thing under the thing, it's with our money. When you see the document, keep the circle in mind. You can't do all of the things in a single year. So which practices do you need most right now? Communal, contemplative, learning, serving. And at the top of the document, you'll see a suggestion. Each year, if you're an ongoing part of the community, we want to all try and do 2 short groups, that would be 4 to 6 weeks, or 1 long group, that would be the Enneagram, or 1 group and 1 service team. And our calendar is heavy, September through Thanksgiving, and then again January through April. It's lighter in December and late spring through summer because of obvious reasons. So I do hope you'll take up the circle. I do hope that you will do it in a together kind of way, that you will help others and you will in turn be helped, being steadfast in our practices. And Jeff, that is how we actually change the routines that run our lives. The circle is where that kind of tenacity comes from. And so, indwelling spirit, may we become our truest selves, our divine center selves. And may we be steadfast in the practices that help us get there. Amen. Well, if you would, please prepare your tithes and offerings, which has come to mean if you get to keep your job during this time, please do think about community. It is a great place to invest. The return on investment is high. And you can do that all on the donate button on our website, or there's a link in the live stream post. And that being said, Gene, hey, the clock's not there. I don't know how much longer we've got.
Got 6 minutes.
What are folks thinking?
So folks are thinking, it started out with a little discussion between Bob Love and Jack Fallow.
And hello, Bob Love and Jack Fallow.
Mm-hmm. And so Bob at the beginning said, so there's a lot of truth to fake it till you make it. He also added much later that he said Anne has a better metaphor than that. She had act as if. So anyhow, he said that. Jack followed that up with says, yes, but cognitive dissonance can reinforce both positively and negatively. To which Bob said, I'm a 7. I look at positive possibilities. So that was the first set of comments I thought was pretty.
That was good. I like that. Thank you both. What else?
Katie Card said, group repentance. I've been researching that. German psychiatrist and philosopher Carl Jasper, having lived honorably through Nazi Germany, discussed this in his concept of metaphysical guilt.
Well, thank you, Katie. I think that the biblical tradition, our Judeo-Christian tradition, I don't know enough about Islam, but I imagine it's part of the Islamic tradition too, but because it comes from the Abrahamic tradition. It's deeply ingrained in this idea that we are a collective. This, in historical terms, rabid individualism that we live in right now, it's relatively recent in historical terms, and that's not always been that's not always been the context in which our wisdom was hammered out. In both the early Hebrew tradition and in the early Christian tradition, and for most of the time when our texts were written, when our wisdom was accumulated, it was assumed that we were working collectively, that we were working in groups. Well, now we have to do some preliminary work before we can even understand our text to put ourselves back into this collective, mutually interdependent way of living. And that happens, first, and then we can actually understand our texts. And it's not just repentance. There's a lot of core concepts that are bedrock to our tradition that we don't get until we get that it happens in the context of the collective. And so, you know, usually repentance, when it's thought of as an individual issue, evokes guilt, and it evokes the sense that, I've done a bad thing, and there is a sense of moral failure. And a lot of that is bleeding into all the talk we're doing today about racial equity. But it is a whole lot less about shame on you, white person, color, person of color. Shame, it's not about that as much as it is. How is it that this many generations later, we are still having the same unequal outcomes for broad groups of people, and it is a systems issue? And so how do we collectively then bring those systems out from where they are hidden so we actually see them and look at them and observe them so that we can actually begin the work of changing them so that some generations from now, we don't have that? And that act of looking at it, we call it social justice, or we call it, the work. Yeah, we would just call it social justice, and it is that, and it is also the spiritual work of collective repentance, as our scriptures understood that term. The work on policy and thought processes and systems that create outcomes—that is the work of repentance, and that's very much understood from the Judeo as well as the Christian tradition. So thank you, Katie. Yes. I don't know who that German guy was, but I like him. Looks like we got time for one more, two more.
One. So Cherie.
Good morning, Cherie.
She also said, you guys sounded awesome this morning. Just thought I'd let you know. Cherie says, going back to Matt's observation of common themes.
Wait. Masked?
Matt. Matt's.
Oh, Matt's.
Yes.
Yes.
I fear acting/behaving in certain authentic ways, anticipating how I might be treated by others, not only rejected, but having someone say something really hateful to me, especially in these times where people feel empowered to yell at people, I don't feel equipped to handle outright hate.
Yeah. Well, there's a reason why we don't feel equipped to handle outright hate. It's because we survived out there on the Serengeti by being in the group. If we were excluded from the group, we didn't survive. So those who figured out how to work within the group to not become the recipients of group hatred lived through the night and didn't get eaten by a tiger. And they passed those genetic instincts along. So yeah, that's in there, and it's in us. And I don't know what we can do about the people who would send that message of outright hate to us, because we can't really control them. But I do know that we can do something about that ourselves, that we can look to the humanity on the other side, that we can look to the whole thing that we did on five moral foundations. And if you haven't read the book, one of the books that would be good for learning, Jonathan Haidt, his book about the elephant. What's the title? Righteous Mind. It helps us understand that in our current political hate fest, conservatives have accessed these three human moral foundations very deeply. Liberals have accessed these two moral foundations very deeply, and depending on how you count, it might be three. And they build then a world on top of that. And then we sit up here and we fight about the world that we built, and we don't ever get to the core moral foundation that underlies it. Now that's when we're talking about conservatism and liberalism. And that's kind of not what we're doing these days. What we're doing these days is tribalism. We've got a team and we've got a group, and we're fighting for the team. And when you've got a team and you've got a group and you're fighting for the team, you do say all kinds of hateful things, because it doesn't matter about the issue or even the moral foundation issue. It matters whether we win and the others lose. So we can't do much about changing that. It's out there. But we can do a lot about doing the assessment and the self-examination and the self-awareness work about that within us. And so I don't think Cherie is alone in not being equipped to be the recipient of abject hatred. So let's not be the arbiters of abject hatred. All right? Clock says it's time. If you would, please put your hand on your heart and remember that we are every one of us carriers of the indwelling divine. All the love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, all of the capacity for the bigger picture, the wisdom and the understanding and the courage and the strength, everything we need is within us because the indwelling spirit is within us. And if you would, extend your other hand to our city. And let's look for opportunities to share what's in us with the people that we live and work and go to school with, looking for opportunities to repair and heal our worlds. Amen. God bless you. We are dismissed. Love one another as you go, which means look at all those people who just showed up in the scroll and text them and find out how they're doing. Ask after their well-being. And head on over to the Zoom What Are You Thinking chat. God bless you. See you next week. If these recordings help you move forward on your spiritual journey, we hope you'll take an ownership stake in the community and support the health and well-being of the community. You can go to our website, commonthreadchurch.org. The donate button is at the top of the page for your computer's browser, at the bottom of the page for your phones.